Now, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 9. And as you guys are finding your way there to Luke chapter 9, I'm going to pray and ask for God to bless our time. So, Lord, thank you for a sweet time of worship tonight, Lord, and just drawing near you. And, Lord, it's so good just to love you and to be with you. Just being with you is enough. And I pray, God, you would just continue to make your presence known tonight. God, I pray that even as we have worshiped now and turned our hearts to you and given you glory, I pray that now you would pour out your word on us and your spirit on us. God, you'd speak to us. And I think of those here tonight, God, that are simply here to hear your word. And that's a great reason to be here, God, just the desire to hear your word and how that blesses your heart. And then there are some here tonight, God, that are just desperate to get an answer. Something's going on in their life where they need to hear from heaven. And you see them, you hear their heart, you know what's going on right now. And I pray that you'd speak to them what they need to hear from heaven. And others, Lord, may be here tonight that don't even know you. And tonight's going to be the night you're going to open their eyes. They're going to come into the kingdom of God and for the first time realize that they are a part of your family. Welcomed in, Lord, and loved by you, the King of the universe. So open your word, be our teacher. We look forward to this, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get to chapter 9, starting in verse 23, again, we saw the feeding of the 5,000 and Peter confessing Jesus and then Jesus predicting his death and resurrection last time. And it says, now, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, this is one where I want to take note of this. Again, there are no requirements for salvation other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you repent of your sins and do that, the Bible says you will be saved. But notice here, the Lord strikes a different tone and a very specific three-point message to his disciples. And that is, and everyone else standing around, it's one thing to be saved, and that's great. But if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, there is going to be a little bit higher standard. It doesn't mean that you're any less or more saved. It just means there are stipulations he gives to being a disciple. You won't see these stipulations with salvation, but you will see him with these stipulations when it comes to being a disciple. And notice number one, he says, first, you have to deny yourself. Now, denying yourself, you know, again, there's different ways to do this. Denying yourself of something is one thing, and denying yourself, your very being, is another. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to lay yourself down. You can't pursue yourself. You got to say, Lord, I'm here for you. Whatever you want, I'm going to be yours. I'm your disciple. I'm pursuing you. That doesn't mean you can't have a career. It doesn't mean that God hasn't given you a gift that you can't develop and a talent, a skill you can't use. What he's saying is that you say, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Okay, I'm yours. And so denying self, secondly, taking up the cross, notice daily. That is, you have to, if you're going to be a true disciple, you've got to seek the Lord every day. It's something where it's not a works thing. It's simply being with the Lord, hearing from the Lord. When you think about it, when you go out serving the Lord and you're a part of the Lord's army, as we say, and even singing when we're kids, if you don't get your commands from the commanding officer, how do you know what to do? So you've got to seek him on a regular basis every day. And so he says, you deny self. Next is seek me daily. And lastly, follow me. And so these are the stipulations if you want to be a disciple of the Lord. And, again, I like this because what the Lord does here, he gives an opportunity for those who really want a deeper relationship. He offers salvation to all that'll come. Any and all that will simply come. You can be saved. But then he says, for those of you that desire more intimacy, you desire to be closer, you really want to know me, then you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, and you will know me that way. And so I like this because it gives us an opportunity to draw near to the Lord in a deeper way than simply being saved. And being saved is enough, being in the kingdom of God, but for some people it's not enough. We want more and we desire more. And I know that's your heart as well. This is the way you do it. He says, verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We sang that song tonight. Everything is reversed in the kingdom of God as compared to this earth. There it is. For what profit is this to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So whether or not you gain everything the world has to offer, what good is it? You know, I oftentimes think about these people that are so gifted and their life is so short. There seems to be certain ones, you know, you go in these different stores and the billboards and the posters are up of kind of the same ones. You've usually got Marilyn Monroe and Michael Jackson and James Dean and these kind of, and again, incredible talented people, but their life was so short. It's just like a firework went off and they just kind of faded and fell to the ground and died. And yes, the world remembers them, but again, if they never did give their life to the Lord before they died, and only the Lord knows that, only the Lord knows the last moments of all their lives, so I leave that in His hands, but if they never made that decision before they died, they gained the whole world. And the world's still talking about them today. But can you imagine knowing you had that level of skill, that level of talent? The entire world looked to you as this amazing, gifted person, and now suddenly you find yourself seated in Hades, realizing that you'll never have another chance for any hope, for all eternity. I mean, it's devastating. It just devastates. Sometimes I think about it. You know, I think of, you know, again, just the giftings and the talent that God gives to people, and it comes from the Lord. And when God gives that gift or that talent, God says, now, what are you going to do with it? And I have to admit, if God gave me that level of talent, I know for a fact I would have done the same thing. I would have gone for what I could get out of it until I got saved. And hopefully if I got saved, and that's the thing, once you come to know the Lord, you realize, what am I doing? But I think we all have this tendency, if we don't know the Lord, to take the gifts and talents we have and to advance ourselves to the greatest level we can. The Lord says, the kingdom's the opposite of that. You need to become as a child. You need to, again, deny yourself, lay yourself down and follow me. And if you do that and you can learn to walk in that, that's what makes you great in the kingdom of God. It's such a reversal here. It doesn't do any good if you have the whole world, if you lose eternity, if you lose your soul. Again, verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Again, I think about that. Once again, you know, that pressure when you want to make a stand for the Lord, and we've all failed in that. We've all, you know, had those moments where we didn't stand for the Lord. We feel, you know, guilty afterwards. The Lord's not talking about that. He's not talking about a failure or two. He's not talking about when you got afraid and you didn't make the stand you should have made. And you, Lord, I can't believe I didn't say anything. And he's not saying if you do that, he's going to be ashamed of you when he comes back and you don't have your place in the kingdom. That's called human frailty. He's talking about the person who, as a lifestyle, decides, I'm just going to reject the Lord. I don't want him. I want nothing to do with him. I'm not a part of this. And for a lifestyle, they just leave him behind. He goes, that's the person when I come back. They're ashamed of me now. I'll be ashamed of them then. And can you imagine when the Lord comes back what that's going to mean? But he says, those who are unashamed of me, living for me as a lifestyle, yes, failures and all from time to time, we know that, whether it's denying him or whatever the case might be, then God's going to be there. He's not going to be ashamed of those that do that. He knows our heart. He knows our frailties. But for those who make that choice to turn away from him as a lifestyle, it comes with a great consequence. And again, I just think of that day, you know, just what's it going to be like when the Lord comes back and the holy angels and everyone is standing before the Lord for judgment? Man, at that time, aren't you going to be glad for the blood? I'm just going to be, Lord, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. I'm just going, thank you. You know, I mean, I was thinking about just the eternal humiliation, the if you don't have the blood, the eternal rejection, if you don't have the blood, the eternal confinement away from the God and the things of God. If you don't have the blood, I mean, again, if you don't know the Lord and you really begin to understand and God moves in your heart tonight to understand what this means, repent and give your life to Jesus tonight. Turn to him. Give your life to him. Confess your sin. Receive him as your Lord. And on judgment day, you have nothing to worry about. And so, again, just some heavy words here when you really think them through what the Lord is saying. He says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Obviously, the kingdom of God was not established on the earth at that time. Well, we're about to find out, because immediately after this, we're going to see he now goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he reveals his actual kingdom glory in front of James and John and Peter. And so they're going to actually taste the kingdom of God. They're going to get a small view of the kingdom of God as Jesus reveals himself. And so it's about to be revealed and rather fulfilled, if you will, in this next passage starting here in verse 28. Notice what happens. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, what mountain did he go to? Again, when this last episode was happening, he was at a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is up there in northern Israel, right at the foot of Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Jerusalem. It actually has a ski slope on top of it. And so you think, wow, if there's actually a ski slope there in Israel, there is. Nothing fancy. It's kind of like Obergatlinburg type thing. You know, it's not really a great ski resort, if you will, but still it's there. And I believe this is the mountain that the Lord went up on, because it was the one right there where this happened. And it says, then they went up on the mountain and he prayed. Now, you'll hear some people say different mountains they believe it is. Some believe it was Mount Tabor. I don't think it was Mount Tabor, although there is on Mount Tabor, the Catholic Church has built three different tabernacles up there, one for the Lord, one for Elijah, and one for Moses, which the Lord's going to just, Peter's going to suggest in a moment, and the Lord's going to rebuke him for that. We'll get to that in just a moment. But again, at the same time, not only, they've done that today because they believe that's where that was, but during this day, there was a Roman garrison on top of Mount Tabor. So I don't think that Jesus went up with Peter, James, and John where a Roman garrison was and revealed his glory. I think he probably went right here at Mount Hermon, where he was at that time, went up there, and again, he's going to reveal himself. And what's interesting is, as the Lord does this, and I'll kind of, before we even get there, I'll let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. You know, it's amazing. It's not so amazing that the Lord began to glow and his glory filled the mountainside. What's amazing is he didn't do that all the time. Because the reality is, he was always that way. He just wrapped himself in skin and covered it up. And so now he's going to kind of peel back, not peel back his skin, but the glory that he's hiding. Nothing grotesque here, but he's going to show that glory and say, this is who I really am. I want you to see who I really am. And what a great thing for us to pray. Lord, show us who you really are. We want to see you. We want to see you the way that you are. We want to see your glory. You know, I was praying tonight, just in my heart, as I was thinking about the transfiguration, Lord, fill this place with your cloud. And just that sweet time of worship and the glory of the Lord, just enjoying him. What's it going to be like when that cloud fills the room and we're there under the cloud? It's Shekinah glory of the Lord that he dwells in. And notice verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory, or rather in glory, and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, several things to note here. Notice, again, when Moses and Elijah appeared, they were immediately known. Now, people often say, well, we know in heaven everyone that we know here. What's it going to be like? Yes, the Bible says you will know as you are known. And what that means in the language is, you will not only know everyone that you've known here on earth, everyone will know you. And you'll know people you've never met. You will instantly know everyone in the kingdom of God at that moment. Isn't that great? And you'll never forget their name. In heaven it won't be, Lord, I pray for my brother. Lord, my sister here. Lord, you see this person. You're going to know them. You're going to know everybody. And they're going to know you. And it's going to be beautiful, and I can't wait. And so, and get this too. This reveals, this one sentence reveals a lot of information, really, when you think about it. Moses and Elijah are still Moses and Elijah. They didn't become someone different once they were transformed into the kingdom. They still have the Moses and Elijah personality. They're just glorified now. They have the same, I'm sure their personalities are the same. They're just glorified now. They haven't changed. It shows us that reincarnation is not true. Because there they are. They're still Moses and Elijah. It also shows us there's no such thing as soul sleep. Maybe you've heard where some teach that when we die, we kind of go to sleep until God wakes us up in that final day. No, they're very much awake. They're right there with the Lord. We see he talks to, we see Abraham having a conversation in Luke 16 with Lazarus. And also, nobody goes to sleep. Everybody stays. You just leave this body and you enter into the kingdom with the Lord. And there you are in your new body. And you're still Moses and Elijah. You'll still be who you are. But now you're going to be without all the flaws and all the mess. I can't wait for that. Nobody's going to feel awkward. Heaven's not going to be awkward. It's not going to be weird. Nobody's going to know, not know what to say or wish they hadn't said that or wish they could take this back or have do-overs. You won't worry. None of that. It's all just going to be wonderful with family and joy, with no competition, no covetous, no pride, no arrogance, just love. Just love. Isn't it going to be great? I mean, I want to begin it now. Let's start it now the best we can by seeking the Lord in the word and in prayer and in worship and filling the place with this cloud of his glory. But it's going to be an amazing, amazing time. So there the Lord is. And I love this. Look at this. He spoke of his decease about he would accomplish in Jerusalem. That is, he was talking prophetically about what would be happening when he got to Jerusalem. It's kind of like a mini prophecy conference going on here. How would you like to go to that conference? Well, who are the speakers? Well, we have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and they'll be sharing, you know. But Peter and those, and by the way, notice he was talking with them about going to Jerusalem and what was going to happen. Why did those two appear? Well, Moses and Elijah, to the Jewish people, and again, I don't think this is why, but just so you know, they were considered, that was the Bible to the Jewish believer. Moses, the first five books, the writer, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Tanakh, different ways, or whatever you want to call it. And then the rest of the Bible, they called, you know, Elijah, they would say were the prophets. He represented the prophets and all the rest of the scriptures from that point on in their mindset. So to them, the entire scriptures were represented, even though there were many more writers than Moses and Elijah, it would have all been represented there by them. And also the fact that he's talking about, you know, when the Lord goes to Jerusalem the first time, I think maybe there's a picture. Again, I wouldn't argue with you about it, but I think maybe there's an insight as to the, who the two witnesses are. Now, some of you are going, I don't agree with that. That's fine. I may be wrong on that. But I do see a consistent pattern where Moses and Elijah kind of keep showing up. And they're the representatives of the Bible to the Jews. And of course, the two witnesses will be speaking of the word of God to the Jewish people during the Great Tribulation. We see they're the two that they showed up to speak with the Lord here about the coming kingdom and the transfiguration. And I also find it interesting that Moses and Elijah were both buried side by side in the same area, but nobody knows where. God buried Moses, and he protected Moses' body. The reason I know Elijah was buried there as well, remember the chariot took him up, but then once he was taken up in the clouds, he would have had to separate it from his earthly body. His flesh and blood couldn't enter into to paradise. So there would have been a separation. His spirit would have left his body, and I'm sure that, you know, wouldn't have been scary. It would have been like, oh, you know, you're in the chariot. There you go. And so he left his body, but then here's his body, so now what? You know, all through Scripture, God honors our body. He honors the body. The body that's the container of the spirit that God has given you, he honors that. And the Scripture talks about honoring that body. And there was always, especially in the Jewish culture, you did not, if somebody died, you made sure they were buried. There was no body left out on the ground. I mean, one of the worst disgraces that could ever happen, and God speaks of it as judgments in his word, is that I'm going to send the armies against you and your bodies will lie in the fields. You know, they'll be, oh my goodness, that was like the worst thing they could think of. Their body lying in the field, there's not even an honor of the dead body. There's nothing, there's no one to take the body and bury it. It was a big deal in that culture. So for it to be such a big deal to God in Scripture and a big deal in that culture, and God just all of a sudden to take the spirit of Elijah and just kind of let his body float off and go land somewhere and just crash on the ground and animals eat it, I don't think that happened. I have to believe, based on the principle of Scripture, God took that body and he buried it. Because that's what they did. That was an honoring of that body. And where Elijah went up is right where Moses was buried. Isn't that interesting? So when you think about the two witnesses, I personally believe that God preserved both of their bodies. And I think if you knew where they were, you could go see their bodies today. Isn't that freaky? I believe that. I believe their bodies are preserved. I believe their spirit is going to go back into their actual bodies. I believe they're going to get up and they're going to walk into Jerusalem, and there's going to be the witnesses during the Great Tribulation in Revelation, you know, being witnesses during those 3.5 years. And then again, all that goes with that. And of course, I in my mind, just can try to picture what that scene's going to be like, you know. I know I do this every time. I'll try not to get lost in that. I'm sorry, you guys, you've probably heard me say it before, but I get this whole picture of the rapture, just, you know, we're gone, and all of a sudden you see these stones roll back. And one guy comes out wearing these robes, this big long beard, and you see from the back the shadow of his staff. I get the Hollywood thing going. And then another stone rolls back, and you see a guy coming out, you know, with just hair all over him, you know, his front, back, everywhere, and just, the prophet, you know, and all the sackcloth. And they start walking toward the Jordan, and they just kind of meet up. And they look at each other, and they look at the water, and Elijah goes, this one's yours. And they walk across, and it closes, and you know, and then Elijah goes, okay, you want to walk the rest of the way or hop on my chariot? You know, we've been, and I'm being silly, but you get my point. They go on up there and boom, exciting. But Moses and Elijah, they see it. But Peter, again, look at this. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. Again, middle of the night, you know, we can pick on Peter about this, you know, because we do, you know, seeing them sleep a lot, but again, it was heavy with sleep, middle of the night. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, that is the Lord, and the two men who stood with him. And it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Why? Why, Peter? Why is it good for you to be there? It's like, Peter would say things, you know, but he didn't know what to say. And again, the scripture says, you know, it says that he, look at this, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. It's like, it's here's a good principle. If you can remember it at moments, not that you're gonna have a moment like this, but if you remember it, if you don't know what to say, and it said, just don't say anything. And that's been my problem my whole life. I just can't not say anything. And I always live to regret it. Why did I say that? You know, what did I just say? I don't even know. And I don't even know if it made sense. And why did I even say anything? You know, it's like it's constant humiliation, which is good for the pride thing. But either way, he says, Master, it's good for us to be here. I'm thinking, you know, and Jesus, you know, just so gracious. You know, he's got to be thinking, Peter, you know, why? You know, why is it good that you're here? You know, this is Moses, Elijah, and we're talking about the end times. I'm glad you could see it. I wanted you to. I wanted to reveal this to you and all. And he's just talking out of his head. And notice he says, we'll make three tabernacles, one for Moses, you and Elijah. Again, not knowing what he said. And again, while he was saying this, look at this. A cloud, no doubt the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud that accompanies the Lord, came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Now, how the Lord said it, we don't know. But either way, what he's saying is, look, don't be looking at Moses and Elijah. Yes, I mean, they're family, they're brothers, and you're going to love them forever. And yes, I use them to write my word, but this is the word. This is Jesus. Listen to him. He's the one to look to. Hear him. And so the Lord really rebukes Peter. You know, and again, that's pretty, from the Father from heaven to rebuke you, that's pretty heavy. And of course, Jesus rebuked him when he said, you know, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. Peter got rebuked a lot. But the reason, you know, you think about why did Peter get rebuked, you know, by the Father himself and by Jesus, it's because Peter was bold to at least step out and you know, to serve, to step out to, you know, and again, there's things Peter shouldn't have said. I know that. But I don't want to be too rough on Peter here because Peter was willing to step out and take that chance, you know, and to do things. And again, having to learn when to say and when not to say and when to speak and when not to speak. And no doubt God using Peter in great ways, he wanted Peter to be humbled, you know, and there's really nothing more humbling than just, you know, having a mouth that says a lot of, you know, dumb things. And I know. And so Peter, again, had some of these same issues that I deal with. And again, you know, if I'd have been there, it'd probably been me getting rebuked by the Lord, you know, from heaven. So I don't want to pick on him there. But again, this is interesting to me. Hear him. He rebukes him for saying this. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. And that's where I should be. That's the whole point. Don't look at anything else. Look to Jesus. He's the one to have your eyes on. But they kept quiet and they told no one in those days any of the things they'd seen. And why do they keep quiet? Because the Lord said, don't tell anyone. Wait until I've resurrected. And they're going, what do you mean resurrected? We still don't know what you mean by that. But they were faithful to not say anything. And that would be hard. Again, imagine seeing this and not say anything to anyone. And really, this brings up a good principle, guys, when it comes to ministry. I don't care how exciting something is or how juicy the information is. Those that are faithful learn how to keep their mouth closed. If you're going to do ministry, and that almost came across harsh. I didn't mean it to. How to not speak. It's a better way to say that. If you're going to be used in ministry, people are going to share very private things with you. And you need to keep it private. You need to learn to control, you know, oh, I got to tell you something. Well, we need to pray for so-and-so. Well, okay, if they want you to share and want you to pray, that's okay. That's a good thing. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Be careful what you're sharing. If people come to you in confidentiality and they share something, I don't think anything could be more devastating for a pastor or for somebody called in ministry to find out that when the people come, they can't be trusted, that they're going to speak. And so I admire Peter, James, and John here. As much as Peter messed up, when Peter knew he wasn't supposed to speak, he didn't. I commend him for that. Where Peter messed up is when he didn't know what to do. And so he would just kind of go, say something. But when the Lord said, no, I don't want you to say anything about this, Peter was faithful. He was a faithful servant of God. And he protected things that needed to be protected. And we've got to be those. We need to be those as friends on a human level, one-on-one, and in ministry. We have to be those that can be trusted. Oftentimes, I see people in deep pain and deep hurt and maybe a very private situation where, you know, nobody needs to know what's happened. And yet I realize, especially if it's, you know, you're counseling and there's a couple of pastors and there's a female there and there's something comes out, you know, you're thinking, you know what? You need regular ministry now for a while, and you don't need it from men. You need some other women. You need a woman to come alongside and to be there that, you know, that you can confide in. So do you know someone? You know, I'll ask them, do you know someone you can trust? Is there someone that you can share this with that you know they're going to keep quiet? And if there's not, don't share it. Don't share this with everybody. Don't share it to those you know who don't keep it quiet. But you know what? If you know somebody that can, you need to have that person you can confide in and share these things. And you know that when you deliver those words, they're going to be locked. It's going to be a trusted place. And you know, I encourage you guys, be that trusted place. Be that trusted place for others. Be trustworthy. They were. And now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. And suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look at my son, for he's my only child. Look on my son. And behold, a spirit seizes him." That is, he's demon possessed. A spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." There's so much here I want to talk about just for a moment. One is, notice this. He said, my son here, my only son is demon possessed. And notice this, when the Lord came down from the mountaintop experience, the first thing he met was a demon. Remember that, because that's going to be your experience, at least some of your Christian walk. It won't always be that way. I don't want you to think that every time you have a mountaintop experience, there's going to be a demon waiting. But I've found that on a fairly regular basis, after some of the greatest highs with the Lord, you know, that mountaintop moment, and the Lord loves to give us those mountaintop experiences. He loves that. He'll give us those. He gives the valleys too, doesn't he? And if you're on a mountaintop tonight, enjoy the mountaintop. Just skippity along and enjoy it. If you're in a valley, just keep walking. You know, if you keep walking in a valley, you'll eventually get out of it. It's the people that give up and sit down in the valley. They give up. And they don't come out of the valley because they give up. Just keep walking. Know that the Lord's there with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you, though you walk through the shadow of the valley of death. Just keep walking with the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord. You'll get to the end of that. And God has ordained those mountaintops, and God has ordained those valleys and everything in between. But recognize that oftentimes after mountaintop experiences, the enemy is there to... Jesus said Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you just had a great time with the Lord, you know what he wants to do? Yank it away. Sometimes Tracy goes on a women's conference, and I can feel the enemy agitating me. He wants me to rip her off the moment she walks in that door. He wants her to come home after being having a wonderful time with the women, the ladies, the worship, the praise, and me go, "What's going on with this?" And if I do that, guess what I'm doing? I'm stealing everything God just poured into her. And if you recognize that that's happening in you in a moment when someone you love or a friend or anyone else, just back away. Wait till the next day before you bring up. Maybe it's something you really need to bring up, but wait till the next day. Don't be used by the enemy to rip off your spouse or your child or anybody else in your life that's had that mountaintop moment, because it's easy to do. And the enemy stirs that kind of stuff. And so he comes down the mountain and there's a demon waiting on him. And so the Lord knows how to handle this. Again, notice this, though. It convulses him. He foams at the mouth. This doesn't mean that if somebody's an epileptic that it's demonic. There are true physical problems that happen where the brain's not firing right and people have a physical condition where they need some help or maybe even medication. Don't ever think that. But there are those times where some of this type of activity very clearly can be demonic. And that's where we have to be in prayer. And we have to say, you know what? Lord, what's going on here? Is this something that is demonic, or is this simply person having, there's some issue going on. There's a brain malfunction. Something's not firing right. There's something. And so again, there's a sensitivity we have to have. Of course, the Lord would have known what it was. He knew that it was a demon. Of course, now the demon knows he's about to be cast out. So he's going to do the last thing he can to try to hold on and just, you know, convulse and cause as much damage as he can cause. And notice he says, when it departs, it does with great difficulty and bruising. And look at this. "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Now, this, remember, the chapter before, he had just sent them out and given them authority to do what? Cast out demons. What gives here? He gave them authority. God gave them authority to cast out demons. They couldn't do it. What's going on? Now, this gospel doesn't tell us the full story, but Matthew tells us in chapter 17, the same event. And Matthew says, the Lord's, we're going to see in a moment, the Lord cast the demon out. But they get alone with the Lord. They say, why couldn't we cast it out? And I know what they're thinking. You gave us authority, and we went to the villages, and we cast out demons. And the Lord just says, you know what, guys, look. there are some demons, there are different levels, and I'm going to give, he doesn't give this detail, I'll give it to you now. There's different levels of authority in the demonic realm. When the angels were in heaven before they fell, they had different rankings, different authority that God gave them. And when they were kicked out of heaven, they didn't lose that ranking. They lost heaven. They lost the privileges of heaven. But until judgment day, when they're going to be cast in the lake of fire or be locked up in the bottomless pit, as you know, as some of the angels have already been done, before that day, they still walk in the authority. For example, if a fallen angel that has greater power than a heavenly angel meets, the fallen angel is going to have more power. And we see the battles that go on, even where the fallen angels fight with Michael and Gabriel and Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, we see some of these battles where they're having to fight back and forth. And some of these demons, some of these angels that have fallen, they actually have more authority. And they're fighting and restraining. We see that whoever was fighting Gabriel and Daniel, he held Gabriel off for 21 days. God had to send Michael to go ahead and overpower this other angel to get Gabriel through. So understand, there are different levels of demons, different authority. And Jesus said in Matthew 17, this kind only comes out with fasting and prayer. There are some demons that will not stop harassing you and your family or this church or anybody else without fasting. Isn't that interesting to know? You ever had a stronghold? Maybe right now you've got a stronghold in your family. Stronghold you've been struggling with in your marriage, stronghold with your kids, stronghold of just this constant, you can tell this is something demonic going on. This is, there's a stronghold here, I can't break through. You've prayed for years, you've cried out to God, why won't God deliver me? It might be, I'm not saying it is, but it might be that the demon that is harassing you is not gonna go until you fast. Now, I don't fully understand fasting and how it works completely. I know it denies the flesh and gets us more in tune with the spirit, that I know. But how that transfer all happens in the spirit realm, I don't fully understand. But I'm saying, if you need a breakthrough, matter of fact, I want to ask you guys to be doing something. Listen, this Friday night, we're doing the worship night. And you may not be able to come. That's fine. But after studying this and reading this, and we have this coming up, I realize, you know what? There are people in the body right now that may need a breakthrough from a demon that won't leave unless there's fasting. There may be some issues going on here at Calvary Chapel that we don't even know about, that's being hindered by the demonic realm. And it's, they're not gonna leave us alone until we fast, until we pray. So I want you to, on Friday, for those of you that want to, be fasting and praying with us if you want to and can. There's different reasons, I understand that. I'm not being judged, and this is not about that. It's not a work. But if you wanna fast with us this Friday, some of us are gonna be fasting. And you may want to be fasting for your own life and your own family and maybe a breakthrough, maybe something demonic that's not going to even be dealt with until you do fast. But I also want you to be praying for Calvary Chapel. Be praying for anything that would hinder us as a ministry. If there's anything holding us back demonically, be praying for the worship team. If there's anything holding back the worship team demonically or the leadership holding them back demonically, just something in the way, just these agitations, these things that you can't seem to break free from. And as we pray together as a body for each other and just for a church, then I believe we're going to see breakthroughs. Some of you are going to get breakthroughs, and maybe there's going to be breakthroughs that are going to happen at Calvary Chapel that we don't even know about. You know, I was telling the pastors, it's funny, you know, we had such a battle with the road up here and, you know, for years trying to get the road in, and finally we got it through, and we, you know, now you see it, it's happening and there it is and it's all taking place. And praise the Lord for that, and everybody praying, and it's been a wonderful thing to see God do. And I don't think this is what it was, but I kind of jokingly, tongue in cheek, but I was like, you know what? I wonder if maybe I'd fasted and prayed 10 years ago, and God was like, you know, I was going to give you that road 10 years ago, but this kind of only comes out by fasting and prayer. You didn't fast, Mark. You mean I fought with the city for 10 years, and I just had to skip lunch? Yeah, pretty much. That's a hard lesson. That's a 10-year setback. Well, I'm not saying that happened. But my point is, maybe some of us have been held back for a long time. It's just because we haven't fasted and said, God, I'm going to do what you said. There are certain demons. As long as God wants us to be hungry and we're not trying to prove anything, he loves us either way. But there are certain things in the spiritual realm that without fasting, we will not have victory and we can't move on. That's sobering. And so this Friday night, you got a chance to do that. Fast on Friday. If you can make it to worship with us that night, let's see what God does. Let's pray for breakthroughs in your personal lives. We may have a time we just stop in the middle and pray for those breakthroughs. Pray for breakthroughs for the church, the staff, maybe stuff we don't even know. Pray for breakthroughs for the worship team. Is anything hindering worship? Let's pray for breakthroughs. Anything hindering our outreach to the city? Is anything hindering anything? Let's pray for God to do it. And if there's any kind of demonic realm that's, again, needs that fasting breakthrough, it's going to happen. And so this is a great lesson to learn. It's a great thing to know, even though it's not revealed here. But they couldn't do it. That's why it tells us they couldn't, because Jesus, what it tells us is Jesus had been fasting. He went up on the mountain, he was fasting. Came back down, he was fasting. And then he cast the demon out. And notice then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, this higher ranking demon, whoever it was. He didn't care about the disciples and come out in the name of Jesus. He's like, "I'm not listening to you." He healed the child and gave him back to his father. And by the way, when you see that, it really shows us where the true authority to cast out demons comes from, doesn't it? It comes from the Lord. Yes, we've been given authority and we can rebuke the demonic realm. Don't get me wrong. Cast out, you know, demons. God's given us that. But at the same time, if it's not the Lord doing it through us and we're not in tune with the Spirit, they're not afraid of us. They're afraid of Jesus. And so we've got to be his ambassador, his representative, and walking in his Spirit. And then they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears." I love that. Guys, let it sink. You're not hearing me. I've told you this numerous times. I'm going to tell you again. Let it sink in your ears, because they're heading to Jerusalem where he's about to die. He said, "For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." You guys aren't getting it. Hear me now. I'm going to die. I know you hadn't been taught this. You've had bad teachers and the rabbis weren't sharing this with you. But now I'm sharing it with you. The Messiah has to come and had to die the first time. And this is about to happen. You need to get it. They still don't get it. But the Lord's, again, trying to drive this down into their heart. But they did not understand this saying, again, because they didn't really understand what the Bible said about it. Even though he's telling them, they're not letting it soak in. And it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying. Now, right after this, he just told them, "I'm going to die." Look at this. Is this not so much us? Now, again, hopefully not us as we grow in the Lord, but again, certainly being younger believers. "Then a dispute arose among them, which of them would be the greatest." Wow, what a contrast. Now, we can look at them and go, "What's wrong with these guys? What's wrong with us? We are these guys." It's just 2,000 years later. And so, remember, if you believed Jesus, if he was here with us right now, and he is in spirit, but I mean in person, that he was about to go and take the world over, how many in the room began like, "Wow, I wonder kind of what, you know, what will I be doing there? You know, am I going to be kind of like, you know, Secretary of State or Vice Christ? Or, I mean, what's, you know?" That's what they're doing. It's just the flesh. But he's got to teach them, no, you're missing it. If you strive to be great in the kingdom, because if you want to strive to be the big important person, the big important speaker, the big important leading the group, the big important, if it's all about you, he said, you're going the wrong way. You've got to learn to back off and become like a child and become humble and let God just say, "Here I am, God, whatever you want to do with me, you do it." And you have to transform that mindset. That's what makes you great. It's those that humble themselves and take the lowest place that God says, "Now I can use you." And so many people are held back because of that, because they don't understand it. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child. I love it. Kids are so wonderful. And he set him by him, and he said, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." I had the cutest little boy come up to me right before the service. And his parents, "He has something to tell you, you know." And I got down, he's like, and I can see he's trying to. He's kind of like, "Okay, how do I say this? What do I say?" Just little. And I knew what it was. I said, "Did you give your life to the Lord?" He went, "It's like right here, you know. I said, "Way to go. That's so awesome. I'm so proud of you. I'm so excited, you know." And his face just lit up. And I'm thinking, here's greatness. A child of the kingdom. And all he's thinking about, you know what? He's not thinking about, "Hey, so can I teach tonight?" He's just thinking, "I know Jesus." And the Lord's going, "That's greatness right there. You know Jesus and you're not looking for position. You're not looking for what you can get out of it. You just want to love him and serve his people." And just, I love it. Nothing like it. And John answered, Verse 49, he said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because they weren't our denomination. I'm sorry, let me reread that. Read that again. We forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. There were a lot of people that believed in Jesus that were following at that time, but the Lord said, wait, well, just because I'm not part of your group doesn't mean they don't know the truth and they don't love me. There's over 700 churches here in Knoxville. They love Jesus. They know the Lord. They're our family, you know? And there's this thing, you know, we have the right way. You know, if everybody did it our way. Well, you know, look, there's things we probably do right and there's things they do right. But we're all learning together, aren't we? You know, we're building the wall. I think about Nehemiah's wall, and it says that everyone went out when they built the wall around Jerusalem, they all built what was right in front of them. And we're building what God puts in front of us. That's our portion of the wall is to teach the word of God line by line, verse by verse through the Bible. Right? There's other churches, their portion is evangelism. Let's lead them to Christ. Paul's coming to the Lord. Just different calls, but the body of Christ working together is what makes the body whole. And so the Lord needed them to learn that and needs us to learn that. And notice he says then, but Jesus said, don't forbid him, for he who's not against us is on our side. You know, it doesn't mean that everybody that you know, you have to have, you know the Lord. He's not saying that, but he's saying, look, if they know me and they love me, then don't worry because they have a different denominational name or non-denominational name or go to a different fellowship or whatever. It's the family of God. And you know, I've heard this said, and I've found this to be true in my life personally. That is, the more you grow in the Lord, the less denominational you become. It just doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter to me. You know, I remember growing up, and our denomination, our group, we just didn't do anything with anybody but our denomination. We just didn't. They're not a part of our group. You know, Lord, they're doing something over there, but it's not a part of our group. We're not going to be part of it. What I love about the whole idea of no membership. You know, we have no membership here. Listen, I do think it's important that you find a home church and you're faithful to it. Let me say that right up front. You need to find a home church, get plugged in to be faithful to it. Because you're going to be unstable if you don't. But what I love about not having an official membership you go through to be a part of is it creates a mindset of just the body of Christ. If you know Jesus, you're a member. You're in the body. And then when something happens at any of the other fellowships, it's very freeing just to go and just be a part. There aren't those walls and divisions of that's not our group. You know, it's interesting when you see a lot of events that churches do. Oftentimes, sometimes you can't do all those events. Every church has their thing they're doing. You can't be a part of it. It's not that you don't want to be. You just can't. And we can't be a part of everyone's events, and they can't be a part of ours. But how freeing it is to think, you know, if there's something that we can join together and we have, then we can do it. It doesn't bother us. There's a maturity in that. It's just the Lord's saying, guys, look, don't worry so much about their group. Do they love me? Are they serving me? Then they're family. Leave them alone. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I love it. There's this picture of, this is it. I'm doing it. I'm not turning back. I love that resolute face of the Lord. Another place says he set his face like flint. And I love that picture because I always picture, you know, flints, what you sharpen things with, and the sparks flying. I'm doing this. Nothing's going to turn me back from fulfilling what God has called me to do. And that's how we need to be. We need to be resolute. God, I'm going to follow you, and I'm not going to stop. Regardless, even if sparks fly, I'm going forward. And he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. Now, to prepare for him. Now, remember the Samaritans. They were the ones that when Babylon came in and took Jerusalem away many years before this, they left some of the poor there of the Jews, and then they sent some of their people back in. The Assyrians really are the first ones that did it. The Assyrians sent in, took them out from the northern tribes, and they sent their people back in. Babylon did some of that as well when they took them out, but mostly really the Assyrians are where the Samaritans came from. So they intermingled. They got married. They had children. They were kind of considered half-breeds, if you will. They were half and half. Part Assyrian, part Jew. Then when the Jews came back, well, they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans because they weren't real Jews. They're just kind of part Jew, and they're not real Jews. So we don't want anything to do with it. And there was this animosity that came between them. It's like, you know, we don't like you. You don't like us. You stay on your side. We'll stay on our side. That was the Samaritans. Well, Jesus didn't care about that. He came for everyone. He loved them. He wasn't playing the games that man plays. So he's going to go to Samaria. to give the gospel to them and to show them that he loves them. And so he sent them to a village to prepare for him. He knew what would happen, but notice this. But they did not receive him because his face was set on the journey to Jerusalem. So the Mary said, well, where are you guys traveling? We're going to Jerusalem to celebrate, you know, the feast of Passover. Well, you can't stay here. We don't do that. Because the Samaritans had started their own religion. Right? They didn't want to be linked up to the one going on in Jerusalem. They had their own religion here, and they worship there in Samaria. And so they're like, we're not going to support you because you're going down to Jerusalem to do that. We think that your group is wrong and our group is right. And so they reject the Lord, and this makes James and John mad. And notice when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? I don't know how they said it, but I bet it was something like that. You wonder. Because they had just seen Elijah, right, on the Mount of Transfiguration. So they, hey, there's Elijah. Just remember Elijah. That's right. And he was all glowing white. Elijah, if you're in the Old Testament, when he was, they came to arrest him, and he called down fire and burned up the armies that came to arrest him. And that was a different season. God was allowing that in judgment of the nation of Israel and using the prophet Elijah to do that. This is different now. It's a new generation. The Lord's doing something new. He's like, no, I came to save them. I didn't come to burn them all up. Again, James and John, they were called the sons of thunder. And this probably is where they got the nickname where God called them the sons of thunder, because they're wanting to call down lightning on these guys. And he needed them to learn this lesson again. Look, we're not here to tell everybody they're going to hell. There is a time when somebody needs to be warned. I get that. But most people who don't know the Lord realize their future is uncertain. And they don't really need us to tell them that. You know what they need to hear from us? Look, your future is uncertain, but if you give your life to Jesus, it can be certain. Give your life to the Lord. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll give you heaven. You have the kingdom of God. People need to hear they have hope. And so there's this whole picture of don't go and just, you know, the turn or burn type approach here. He says, he turned and rebuked them and said to them, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. He's like, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but save them. And they went on to another village. He says, this is not my spirit to come and just wipe them out because they rejected me. Even if they reject, you need to love them. You need to pray for them. You need to ask God to change their hearts so that they can be saved. Remember, eternity is a long time, and Jesus died for everyone. You have to have that heart. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, that's a big, bold statement, isn't it? So Jesus tests him. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Look, I'm traveling all the time doing the gospel. Don't even have a place where I'm really staying. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to travel and sleep in the outdoors and go wherever we go and sleep wherever we sleep and whatever house opens up? You said you'll follow me wherever I go. Are you counting the cost? Do you realize what that means? Lord, I'll give my life. I'll do whatever, you know. And then pressure comes around our life and we turn from the Lord and give up, right? He said, no. And it challenges him. You say that, but are you going to follow through? We have to think this through. Do we really mean what we're saying? Do we know the consequences? Then he said to another, follow me. The Lord tells him to follow him. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now again, and Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Now this sounds cold if you don't know the culture. This was not cold. What he's saying is in that culture, you would stay with your living father for the years that remained in his life until he died so that you would get your inheritance. And he's saying to Jesus, look, my dad's still alive. Let me live out the remaining years of his life so that I can secure my future financially. And then when I'm financially secure, I'll follow you. He said, no, don't wait till you're financially secure to follow me. You follow me now. How many people today say, you know, once I get that business going, boy, we're going to really be regular at church. Once we get the financial things in place, Jesus would say to you tonight, you've got it wrong. You follow me now. You don't wait for that. You follow me now. You let me take care of your finances. Nothing wrong in being a good businessman, but you follow me now. And so, again, several things to notice. And a note that we'll see this. He says, look at this. Lord, let me first. I have that underlined. Because those that have a problem following the Lord because some other reason, it's usually about me first. My finances, it's me first. I'm going to worry about me. This religion thing's good. And I want to add you to what I'm doing, Lord, at some point. But to lay it all down for you, I'm not really there. Let me first. And the Lord said, no, you're not, if you can't do that, then you can't follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. They're spiritually dead. They don't know me. They're not following me. Let them live out the remaining years and take care of that. But you go, you preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. But notice that, let me first. Here it is again. Me first. Let me first go and bid them farewell at my house. Jesus wasn't saying that he couldn't go back and say goodbye. Again, this has to do with the family connection and making plans for the future. And I'm going to be moving out. I'm going to follow this traveling rabbi. So there's a lot more going on here. He's not being cold. He's not being hard. He's challenging. Are you really going to leave everything behind for me? Are you going to do that? Or is it really you first? It needs to be Jesus first, or you cannot follow. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, look, if you're going to follow me, do it and don't turn away. Stay focused. Stay focused on the kingdom and you're going to be fine. Wow, so much in chapter 9. Tremendous chapter. Again, I would just say, guys, really the focus really almost in this is the cost of discipleship. Have we counted the cost? Maybe God's challenging some of us tonight saying, look, are you saying me first, me first, me first? What's keeping you from giving everything to the Lord? Lay it down. Because I promise you, you give everything to the Lord, he'll give you everything you need. What did he say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. It's a beautiful principle. He can never fail. His word will never fail. And so he'll take care of you in every way. He'll take care of you if you do that. He'll be faithful to do it. Count the cost of discipleship. And if you want to be a disciple, be a disciple. And then once you make that choice, don't turn back. It's Jesus, and follow him till the very end. Again, if you're here tonight, you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to challenge you. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Are you secure in your eternal future? Because if you've gained the entire world, maybe all your goals, all your me first goals, they're not going to mean a thing when you die. You know, when that Porsche crumpled into one piece with James Dean, he wasn't thinking that he's probably thinking of his next movie. You know, I'm sure Michael Jackson wasn't thinking that he wasn't going to do another concert. Certainly there'll be another opportunity. I know life's rough right now, but I'll get through this. And get your eternity secure first. Come to Jesus. And if you simply confess your sin and give your life to him, the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray and ask God just to minister that tonight. Lord, your word, thank you, God, for allowing us to be disciples. It's so wonderful to know you. And we want to know you, God. We want to know you intimately. We want to be close to you. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to know what it's like to see you work and to move with you. And some of us maybe tonight are going, no, me first, me first. I need to get my finances in order. I need to get this in order. I need to get whatever in place before I can follow. And you're saying to us tonight, no, follow me now. I'll take care of all that. You follow me and I'll take care of all the rest of it. And I pray for some, God, that may be struggling in that tonight would be the night they'd say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to do it. So many people just turn away and they walked away sad. But those that followed you, God, walked with you rejoicing. And that's what we want to be. Those that walk with you rejoicing, realizing, Lord, the kingdom is on the way. And once this world passes away, none of it's going to matter. Only the kingdom and only eternity. Help us to have our focus in the right place. And Lord, if there's anyone here again tonight that doesn't know you, that's never made that commitment, that this would be their moment, that they would choose to follow you. No more excuses. Just choose to give their life to you and follow you. And we trust, God, that you're doing that right now by your spirit in their heart. And we give you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.